Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would take it and use it. Would you give us strength and encouragement? And Lord, in the words of the psalmist, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonders in your word. Let us see the truth of the gospel. I pray that we would love the gospel. You to be strengthened by the gospel. And may your grace shine upon us right now. Would you be pleased to fill us with your spirit? Give us ears to hear what we need to hear. And Lord, we just thank you for the ministry of Peter and Paul and for this story of this confrontation for the sake of the gospel. And God, I pray that it would have the effect in our lives that you would desire it to have. May we surrender our wills to you. May we be content to put ourselves under your law, under your teaching, under your word, and learn from this passage what you would have us to learn. Most of all, Father, I just ask that you would cause us to love the gospel, that the truth of the gospel would be burned into our hearts so that we know exactly the issues. We know what the gospel is. We know when it's twisted and when it's perverted. We're able to discern when somebody is not walking in step with the gospel, and in a loving way, we're able to correct the course. Make us people who are lovers of the gospel and who can gently and lovingly redirect our brothers and sisters. So God, I pray that our actions are always in step with the gospel, and please keep us from getting out of step with the gospel. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In a little village of Le Chambon in France, word got around that Germany was threatening and had dominated the French government. And as the word came into the leaders of this little village, they realized what was happening. And so several of the older theological students in the village and some members of the church, Protestant church, got together and wrote a letter to their local minister of youth. That's not a church position. It's a governmental position. And this is the letter that they wrote. Dear minister, we have learned of the frightening scenes which took place 3 weeks ago in Paris, where the French police, on orders of the occupying power, arrested in their homes all Jewish families in Paris to hold them in Val-d'Hive. The fathers were torn from their families and sent to Germany, children torn from their mothers who underwent the same fate as their husbands, and knowing by experience that the decrees of the occupying power are with brief delay imposed on unoccupied France, where they are presented as spontaneous decisions of the head of the French government, we are afraid that measures of deportation of the Jews will soon be applied in the southern zone. We feel obliged to tell you that there are among us a certain number of Jews, but we make no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. It is contrary to the gospel teaching. If you attempt to deport the Jews, we will be obliged to disobey and hide them as best we can. These folks knew the teaching of the gospel and what the message of the gospel was so well, they were willing to stake their lives and stand in opposition to governmental powers simply for the sake of the truth of the gospel, which is absolutely amazing to me. They knew the truth. They were willing to stand and make sure that the truth of the gospel was maintained. Their behavior against the government was determined by the truth of the gospel. They realized that these measures of distinctions between Jews and non-Jews was un-gospel. It was not according to the gospel. And so they were willing to stand up and say, we will hide these Jews as best we can. And we're telling you in advance we're going to do it. Today, this passage that we come to as we're moving through the book of Galatians in chapter 2 is about the truth of the gospel. The issue at heart is the gospel message has been clouded by the behavior of Peter. And so Paul stands up to confront Peter and speak to him in a public way about the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So Cephas is another word for Peter. Now you remember what Paul is doing as we have been working our way through Galatians. He is writing to a church that has been plagued by false teachers who have come in to obscure the gospel. And they have been preaching and teaching, as we find in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what these false teachers were coming around behind Paul and saying. Paul's writing a letter to clarify the issues. And so he knows what's at stake. Misunderstanding the gospel will mean that souls will not be saved if the message is not clear. So Paul is earnestly writing in order to defend his own message that he preached to them so that the gospel will not be taken and twisted and perverted. So Paul's message has been called into question. In other words, we know what Paul's preaching, but we're not going to accept it. That's what was happening in the church of Galatia. Paul's just a secondhand apostle, and so we don't have to listen to him. We don't have to receive his words. This is still true today. There are many people who deny that Paul, what he writes in Scripture, is in fact on the same level as the words of Christ. And this is a whole issue. Is what Paul's writing, is this the truth of the gospel? Does he have it right or not? And Paul goes to great lengths to explain, I didn't get this from myself. I didn't make this story up. I didn't get this from any other man. I got what I'm preaching from Jesus himself. And so he says in the very first verse, I'm apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then in verse 11, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is a message that came from Jesus. And Paul is saying, I am preaching it to you, not of my own will, but I receive this from Jesus himself. And so to deny Paul's message is to deny the very message that came from Jesus. To refuse to accept Paul as Christ's ordained minister is to deny what Jesus himself has done. Jesus commissioned Paul. God called him into service. And so this is a serious issue, and Paul is writing in order to explain and defend his apostleship. He does in the latter half of chapter 1, from 11 on, he basically explains that I am independent from the apostles in Jerusalem. I do not have my authority based upon them. They didn't authorize me. God himself authorized me through Jesus. That's the last half of chapter 1. Then the first half of chapter 2, which we looked at last week, is this message that he says, we got together, though, and what I am preaching has been affirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem. So though my calling is distinct from them and independent from the apostles in Jerusalem, yet the message that I am preaching is the same gospel. And they offered me the right hand of fellowship once I went and we had this explanation, which I went not because I wanted to go and verify what I was teaching, but because Jesus called me to go. I went by way of revelation. And so then we find this little passage in Scripture where Paul then explains this incident that happened with Peter. So he asks the question, why does he include this in the letter? Why does the Holy Spirit, who authored this through Paul, why is this included? What do we need to know today? Why is this here? If there's any doubt about Paul's authority, it's about to be removed as we look at this text. Because what Paul is saying in defense of his own apostleship is, you churches of Galatia, I know the gospel. It is deeply embedded into my heart. I love it so much I had to remind Peter of it. When Peter forgot the gospel, when he had a momentary lapse and he missed it, I had to remind him of what it said and what it meant for how we are to relate to one another. I think that's what he would have us hear. This is essential, and so Paul is saying, before you forget what I say about the gospel, will you please consider the fact that Peter listened to me when I mentioned the truth of the gospel too? So don't ignore what Paul has said, because if you refuse his gospel, you're refusing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he tells us what's happened. We see in verse 11 that when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. So I opposed him to his face. The word opposed means to set oneself against, to withstand, to stand against and resist. It means that Peter was already in a course of action. He was headed in a particular direction. And in order to get him to turn his direction, Paul had to oppose him. He had to get in front of him and prohibit him from moving and continuing ahead in the direction he's headed in. Have you ever had to do that with a brother or sister? This is a very interesting passage. I'm so glad the Lord decided to include it. When we see that these great men had to have a little bit of some iron sharpening iron, some sparks flying, or as a friend of mine said the other night, some belly bumping. We had to get up into one another's face and talk about this, because sin is so subtle, isn't it? I remember one of my closest friends, that sin is so subtle. Think of the subtlety in your own life. One time in my life, I'll just tell you about one. There's more than one. I'm just going to tell you one. But there was one particular thing. It was a sin that I had chosen to embrace. And as I was talking about this with my friend, he stopped and he said, Do you know what you're saying? Do you realize that you are talking well of something that God hates? How subtle do we affirm what Scripture condemns? And we need, in loving ways, to be able to say, you're not right. For the sake of the gospel, here's the word of the gospel. I love you. I do not want you to affirm what God would deny. I praise God for Kevin Hornbeck, who in a loving way smacked me in my spiritual face and awakened me from this stupor that comes over our eyes when we begin to embrace sin. Paul is doing this here with Peter. He says, Peter was headed in a particular direction, and I had to get in his face and oppose him. I had to stop his behavior. Because Paul is standing up and saying, Church in Galatia, listen to what I say about the gospel. You can believe me. So he's defending his ability to speak into their twisting, the twisting of the gospel that's happening in their particular context. Because he loved the gospel. Paul loved the gospel. It was his salvation. And we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to Jew first and also to Gentile. So he stood up and he faced Paul. Now, Peter, I'll get that mixed up throughout the sermon, I'm sure. But he said, Peter stood condemned. He stood condemned. Now, there's probably two things that could mean. Either his behavior was so obviously contradictory to everything that Peter stood for that he was obviously condemned. He condemned himself by his own behavior. Or that some had a conversation with him, and yet Peter continued to stand even though he had already been condemned. In other words, some had perhaps already spoken with him about this, and he continued to persist in the direction that he was heading. It's one way that could be interpreted. So what's the big deal? What is all this about? What is so wrong? Martin Luther said, what we have here in this particular instance is the no trifling matter. It is the chiefest article of all Christian doctrine. Luther says what's going on here in the life of Peter and what he's doing is about the chiefest article of all Christian doctrine. So let's read these four verses again. In chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. That's Peter. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So verse 14 tells us Peter's conduct is not in step with the gospel. If you remember, last week we looked at Peter's conduct with Titus. Titus was a Gentile, and when he arrived, there was this discussion on whether or not he should be circumcised. And Paul says, I did not give in to those guys 1 minute, because he did not need to be circumcised in order to be received by God. And so I did not give in. He's a Gentile. He is not a Jew. You do not have to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God. And he says, I didn't give in for a second. And now he said, because of that, that was the truth of the gospel that was at stake. Here again, Paul says the same thing. The truth of the gospel is at the heart of this issue. So what is this? What happened? So let's get the picture. Peter comes to Antioch, which is a church mixed with Jews and Gentiles. And what do we see? When he arrives, he was eating with them. It means he was habitually eating with them. When Peter arrived, and Peter is a Jew, and so he comes to town, and he comes to the fellowship. What happens when a new evangelist comes into town? What do? When you have a new preacher or whatever, you invite him over for dinner, right? Everybody has to get together and eat. And it's true. Wonderful fellowship can happen over mealtime. Peter was eating with them regularly. This was part of his habit. He was habitually doing this. Jews and Gentiles eating together. You know that's an amazing fact. Jews and Gentiles don't eat together. It's absolutely unheard of. It was unthinkable for an Orthodox Jew to eat with a Gentile. It just didn't happen. Do you know that the Pharisees were... And what's the reason? Why don't they do that? Because you'd be defiled, right? Everything in Leviticus chapter 11, all of the do not eat list, all the Gentiles eat those things. Jews do not want to fellowship with them. They'll be defiled. Jesus, when he was arrested by the Pharisees and taken before Pilate, the Pharisees, this was during Passover, you remember? They were so concerned about being defiled by the Pharisees, they wouldn't even go into Pilate's barracks. They wouldn't even go into his office, John 18. They called to Pilate from outside and said, "We need to talk to you. Can you please come outside?" They wouldn't even go under the same roof with him, because he was a Gentile. Now imagine, if you're afraid to go in the same building with Gentiles, will you sit down and have lunch with them? Absolutely not. Eating with them is absolutely unthinkable. Sharing a table and eating the same food is not going to happen. And yet, what do we see in Peter's life? He's coming and habitually eating with Gentiles. He's doing the unthinkable for a Jew. What on earth happened in Peter's life that he could get to this point? We have to ask ourselves, what is it that changed Peter's mind? I mean, obviously, something dramatic has happened. And you know, it wasn't even the teaching of Jesus. You know, Jesus spoke to this issue when Peter was listening, and it didn't change his mind. It took several years later and a divine vision, a miracle, to change Peter's mind on this. In Mark chapter 7, this is what we find Jesus saying. And the question is, what defiles us? Is it food or something else? So Jesus says, Mark 7:14. He called the people to him again and he said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of the person are what defile him." We're talking about spiritually before God. What defiles us before God? What is sin? Is it what we eat? And when he had entered the house, verse 17, he left the people, and his disciples asked him about the parable. In other words, I mean, we're all together, right? Jesus, what are you talking about? What does this mean? And he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods unclean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." That's a long list we ought to think real hard about. It's easy to pass over that. Covetousness, theft, murder, deceit, sensuality, slander, envy, pride. These are evil things which cause us to be unacceptable to God. And Jesus is saying, this is a sin that keeps us from fellowship with the Lord, not food. Food does not defile us before God. So this speech is not about pork or about food that would keep you from the Lord. It's about what comes out of your heart. That didn't change Peter's mind. He continued to do exactly what he had always done until he had a vision in Acts chapter 10. We see this. If you remember the story, Peter is praying one afternoon about the hour of prayer, and he falls in a trance. How many of you ever fall asleep praying? Yeah. Okay, you're in good company. So did Peter. What does that mean? You give up? No, you keep praying. But Peter falls asleep in this trance while he's praying. And he has a vision. The Lord gives him a vision. And in the vision, this sheet comes down with everything listed in Leviticus chapter 11. All of the abominable do not eats are in this sheet. And a voice says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, and eat." Peter's response is, "No way." Listen to what he says. This is Acts 10:14. "Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." It's an amazing statement. Think about Peter's life. If he's out fishing and he comes in, he's been out working very hard all day. You're hungry. I mean, you want something quick, right? What's in the market? He never passed by any Gentile food market and ate anything that was unclean. Peter says, "I never have eaten anything common or unclean." The voice comes back. "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happens not once, not twice, but three times. Every time, the vision, Peter says, "No way. Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, I'm not eating that stuff. What I have called clean, do not call common." Peter is absolutely blown away. The verse says, following that, he's inwardly perplexed. He does not understand this vision. He knows it's from God. He doesn't get it. And he's still stunned and pondering the vision. There comes a knock at the gate, and there's some men. And the Holy Spirit has to tell him, "Go with these guys." These are friends of Cornelius. He goes with Cornelius, who is a Gentile. You're not even supposed to go and visit him. And listen to what Peter says when he gets there. He goes and he visits, and he says, now how would you like to hear this from your house guest, right? As soon as you walk in. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation. Hi, thanks for inviting me in, but I shouldn't even be on your doorstep. It's unlawful for me to even come into your living room." And yet he goes on and he says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Did you hear that? I should not call any person common or unclean. That vision was not about food. It was about people who Peter thought are untouchable. He says, "I shouldn't even be here, but I'm here. Why did you call for me?" And Cornelius said, "Well, some angel told me to send for you because you got a message I need to hear in order to be saved." Peter tells the story of Jesus to this man. And right in the middle of telling the story, do you know what happens? The Lord gives these Gentiles, unclean Gentiles, the Holy Spirit. Right in the middle of his preaching, right in the middle of the sermon, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have not kept one law. They have not been circumcised. They didn't pray a prayer. They have not been baptized. They haven't done one spiritual thing. They've done nothing. Yet what did they do? They believed the message that Peter was preaching. They believed it. And the Lord Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit at that very moment. Their lives were changed. And they had done nothing to deserve it. Peter is blown away. Everybody is blown away who's with Peter. And word spreads. Something miraculous has happened. The Gentiles have been given the Holy Spirit, just like us Jews. Well, this gets around, and Peter, when he returns to Jerusalem, another troubling thing happens for Peter. In Acts chapter 11, verse 2, we read, he returned to Jerusalem, and listen to this. "The circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Peter, are you nuts? You went to Gentiles' house? You went in there? You ate with those guys? Peter then tells the story. They wind up glorifying God. But there's some of the circumcision party that retains this teaching. We are not to associate with those Gentiles. No way. They need to obey the law of Moses and be baptized in order to be accepted by God. And that is not the truth of the gospel. What Jesus tore down at the cross was the dividing wall that separates Jews and Gentiles. Because why? We are all sinners. Every one of us come to the cross completely unworthy. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, famous or never been heard of, male or female, whatever the dividing line is, you come to the cross absolutely guilty. And yet, what happens? We can, in crying out to Jesus for salvation, have all of our sins totally wiped away, completely forgiven, and welcomed into the family of God. That is the gospel. If you cry out to the Lord God Almighty through Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven, no matter who you are. That dividing wall was torn down. That's why Peter can go to Antioch and fellowship with these Gentiles and have no problem with it. He goes and he enjoys the fellowship. Everybody invites him over for dinner, and he goes. He can fellowship with them as an entire church. Can you imagine a church where Jews and Gentiles eat together after the service? Let's just put it here today. We have a service. Afterwards, we're having lunch. Everybody can come, even you guys who need to be excluded. We love you. This is an amazing kind of fellowship that happens in that church. And yet, what happened? But, right? Something changes. Peter begins to withdraw. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Somebody comes to visit. They show up, these guys from James. Now, whether or not they were really from James, we don't know. We do have another occasion in Acts where some other men claim to be from James, and James said, they're not from us. We read that in Acts chapter 15. You guys, in writing the letter, there have been some who have troubled you, who have claimed to be from us. We didn't give them any orders, he says. We didn't have anything to do with these guys, yet they're claiming to be from us. It's unlikely that these really came with James's authority. They were simply claiming to be sent by him. But Peter sees them, this party of the circumcision, and he begins to withdraw. And what does this mean? It indicates a gradual pulling back. It's a slow process. He drew back. It means to hold back oneself with an aim of concealing. So it's a slow and gradual process. First, you have lots of invitations to dinner. Peter's everywhere eating with folks. And it's like he suddenly says, I'm a little busy tonight, can't make it. Call me again. Slides a little further back. I can't make it. This gradual, this pulling back so slowly. I'll come maybe next week, but he just pulls back until there is a complete separation from any fellowship that he has with any Gentile. He pulled back until he was completely separated. And this does not go unnoticed, right? Peter is probably a large personality. And so when he ceases to fellowship with the Gentiles, people see it. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. So he's afraid of the circumcision party. And he pulls back. Everybody sees him, and they follow suit. Peter is the leader in this. He led them into hypocrisy. Previously, there had been wonderful fellowship, and Peter decides, I can't eat with you anymore, and so he separates. And there's literally a physical separation in the church. We've seen this in our own history, haven't we? From blacks to whites. For you name it, rich and poor, who's really welcomed in the church? Who's at home here? Who do you not mind sitting by? Peter rebuilds what Jesus has torn down at the cross. The separation, the wall of separation. And it's so contagious, even Barnabas is led astray in this. Barnabas, who has traveled with Paul, who has been preaching to Gentiles, welcoming them to the cross, welcoming them into the family of God, saying they're accepted by faith in Jesus, Barnabas pulls back. You can almost hear Paul's shock in his voice when he says, even Barnabas was led astray. And why? Why does this happen? Why does Peter pull back? What does the verse say? Fear. He feared the circumcision party. He was afraid. What has fear kept you from? I remind you of Acts 11:2 that I read earlier. When Peter went to Jerusalem after seeing this vision, preaching at Cornelius' house, he went to Jerusalem and the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? I think all this came back, didn't it? This criticism, this rebuke from those who appeared to be somebody, and he's being criticized and he withdraws. He's afraid. He's afraid of what other people think. He's afraid of what those in authority think about him. Proverbs 29:25 says, a fear of man lays a snare. This is something I struggle with. Fear of man. Fearing looking like an idiot when you say you believe the Bible or you are a Christian or I want to pray with you or can I talk to you about the person I love most? Are you afraid to do that? Are we afraid to talk about Jesus? What will happen? Will we be rejected? Will somebody laugh at us? That fear is very real in my own heart, and I want to pray against it. I want to overcome that. Peter wrestled with this, and he was giving in, and Paul stood up and confronted him with this. Fear to be thought of as uneducated, or you're just silly. You really believe in Jesus? You really believe he rose from the dead? So what's happening here? Paul sees clearly. Only Paul has his eyes open. And he confronts Peter. In verse 14, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? There's the hypocrisy. Peter was living like a Gentile. He's coming and he's eating with them. He's fellowshipping with them. It's a wonderful expression of fellowship. And yet, what does he do? He finally decides, I really can't hang out with you. I can't have lunch with you anymore. It's affecting my own spirituality. What is he saying? He's saying, in order to be received into the full fellowship, you really need to be circumcised and keep all the laws. You really need to watch your diet. If you want me to fellowship with you, you need to check out what you're eating. What is at heart here is when we add requirements in order to be accepted to the gospel, when we add on our own list of preferences and say, God will not accept you based upon this. I mean, do you Republicans have lunch with Democrats? Rich people, do you have dinner with poor people? If you knew what somebody really believed, would you have lunch with them? All of us, if you knew what country we were truly from, I mean, a lot of people think I'm from Canada. But they say, no, I'm not going to have a lunch with a Canadian. Are you crazy? What keeps us apart? This is the question. What is it that you say in your own heart, I'm not going to associate with you? It's a subtle addition. In order to really be spiritual, you need to do this. This is what's required in order to have the full fellowship of the body of Christ. I mean, can you imagine it? Calvinists and Arminians having lunch together? Do theological things, issues, non-essentials keep us from fellowship with one another? They do. Are they essential? Those things which separate us, are those the essentials? Peter and Paul had it out face to face because Paul says, Peter, you're not in step with the gospel. You're adding requirements. By your actions, you're saying this is really required in order for you to be accepted. And Peter, you are an apostle of God. You represent Jesus to this world. And every one of you do too. If you're not ashamed to name the name of Christ, we represent Jesus to the world. So what are we saying in what we accept? What are we saying? Are we confusing the issue? What does God require in order for anyone to be accepted but faith alone? Jesus says, come to me, believe in me, and I receive you. And yet we say, I don't really can't hang out with you until you get your doctrine right. Doctrine is deeply important to me. Understanding what the Bible teaches is absolutely critical. But are we all at the same place spiritually so that we doubt one another's salvation when we have confusing wrestlings with theological issues? Can we have permission to be brothers and sisters and talk about these things so that the essential issue of salvation by faith alone in Jesus alone is the critical and clear issue? This is what we need to wrestle with. And Paul says, I faced him to his face. I stood up. Why? Because the whole church is following suit. Oh, pray for us as leaders. I don't want to be like Peter in this way. I don't want to do or say anything that would cause anyone to stumble. Please pray for us as elders. Pray for us and Michael and all of the process that we go through as elders. I beg you to pray for us. Pray that we not be confused by non-essential issues, but yet that we wrestle and contend rightly over issues about doctrine that are serious and true. We have to be able to balance this. So please pray for us. He stood up and faced him. Now, we don't know what happened in the end, do we? We're left. What did Peter do? We're not told. If I know anything about Peter, I think he would have said, you're right, Paul. You're right. Peter was the kind of guy that when he was corrected, he received it. I think he did. We don't have any other hint that there was perpetual schism between Peter and Paul. In fact, Peter commends Paul's writings in his own letters. I think they got it worked out. They were able to stand up in love and get it worked out. The gospel is what is the heart of the issue. The truth of the gospel is at stake. We must be clear. We must be clear. By faith alone, in Jesus alone, is salvation. And then we grow together as a family. Jesus is the person who has joined us together. We all come to the cross as sinners, absolutely, completely undeserving, and yet he receives us. May we strive for the sake of the gospel to do the same. Make it clear. What does one have to do to be saved? But put your faith in Jesus alone as Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for being the one person through whom we can come to God the Father. You laid down your life, poured out your blood to pay for our sins, and anyone from any country in all of the world who would come to God the Father through faith in your name will be received. Lord, I ask you to be able to work within our hearts so that we love that gospel message. May your Spirit conform our hearts to embrace the truth so that we can discern when the gospel is being twisted, when we are subtly by our actions saying more is required than faith. We're not saved by any works. We're saved by faith alone. If we would just look to you in faith, you remove all sin. And I pray that every person in this room would be a lover of the gospel so that we would be able to clearly articulate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I ask you to burn within our hearts the truth that you receive all who would come to you by faith. Give every one of us that kind of faith. If there's someone in the room that does not have that faith today, Jesus, I pray you would grant it. We would simply look to you as a little child looks to a parent and say, hold me. Will you pick me up? I cannot do this. I cannot save myself. So, Lord Jesus, work in our hearts for your name and for your glory. Amen.